Today is the first Sunday after Easter. It is also the feast of Pope St. Leo the Great, and he is the second oration in the Mass today. The epistle for the first Sunday after Easter is taken from the first epistle of St. John, chapter 5. Dearly beloved, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory which overcometh the world, our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit which testifieth that Christ is the truth. And there are three who give testimony in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that give testimony on earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three are one. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God which is greater, because he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth in the Son of God hath the testimony of God in himself. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 20. At that time, when it was late at that same day, the first of the week, and the doors were shut, where the disciples were gathered together for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples, therefore, were glad when they saw the Lord. He said therefore to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father hath sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." Now Thomas, one of the 12, who is called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put in thy finger hither, and see my hands, and bring hither thy hand, and put it into my side, and be not incredulous, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith to him, "Because thou hast seen me, Thomas, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have believed." Many other signs also did Jesus in the sight of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. This is the victory which overcometh the world, our faith. These words are taken from the epistle for the Mass today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Located in the northern part of Serbia, a country in Eastern Europe, is a city called Belgrade. Today, Belgrade is not only the largest city in Serbia, but it is also the capital of the country. In the late Middle Ages, however, Belgrade was not regarded as the large and important city that it is today. But in the mid-15th century, there was one man in particular who valued Belgrade. This man saw Belgrade as a gateway to other European countries, an important piece in his efforts to conquer all of Europe. That man was Mohammed II, also known in history as Mohammed the Conqueror. Muhammad II was a devout follower of Islam and an avowed enemy of Christianity. At the age of 12, he became the Sultan, or the leader of the Islamic Ottoman Empire. And only 9 years later, at the age of 21, he accomplished the unthinkable. At the head of the Turkish army, he conquered the great city of Constantinople, and he put an end to the Byzantine Empire. And with this tremendous victory for Islam, Muhammad the Conqueror set his sights on Europe. He was determined to spread the false religion of Muhammad and eradicate from the face of the earth the faith of Jesus Christ. But being a wise military strategist, Muhammad realized that his path to victory must go through two cities in particular. The first of these was Belgrade, the second was Vienna. You see, Muhammad believed that if he could take Belgrade, Vienna would soon fall afterwards. And with the fall of Vienna, he would, in a sense, have free reign over Europe and eventually bring it down like the proverbial house of cards. Well, in April of 1456, news of Mohammed II's plans reached Belgrade. Word had spread that the Sultan, with his army of 150,000, were marching towards the city. The young king of Hungary and his nobles fled in fear. The army was in disarray, and the people of Belgrade were in despair. Many of the city's inhabitants rushed about in fear and panic, trying to evacuate the city as fast as possible. Many others felt abandoned by the man whom they looked on as their king. But they were not abandoned. They were not abandoned because Pope Calixtus III, he realized the threat that was rising in Europe, and he sent men to defend Belgrade. Among them was a Franciscan priest by the name of John Capistran, whom we know today as Saint John Capistran. He also sent a brave Hungarian warrior named János Hunyadi. Hunyadi, with his own money, raised an army of about 7,000 men. And St. John Capistran brought with him about 8,000 crusaders. It was thus with this small army, relatively speaking, of 15,000, many of them even untrained in combat, that St. John Capistran and János Hunyadi prepared to defend Belgrade. They prepared to defend Belgrade, and ultimately, they prepared to defend Christendom against an army that was nearly 10 times larger than their own. At length, in summer of 1456, the Muslims reached the walls of Belgrade. And as they stood before the city, their war drums and their wild cries of hatred for Christ and Christianity rang throughout the air. At the sight of the immense Muslim army, some of the Christian soldiers began to lose heart and grow fearful. Realizing this, St. John Capistran climbed to the uppermost wall of the city, and he began to encourage his men to fight bravely. Brave soldiers of Jesus Christ, he cried out, remember that our loving God laid down his life for you. He will not now abandon you in this hour of need, this hour in which the fate of Christendom may very well be decided. Go forth in the name of Christ crucified, and under this, the standard of the cross, you, like him, will have victory. St. John Capistran then raised his arm high into the air, and at the end of his outstretched fingertips, he held up a crucifix. A large crucifix that had been given him by the Pope. Seeing the image of the cross, many a soldier was filled with a new courage and confidence. And many a soldier fought with a bravery unmatched in the history of warfare. As the fighting raged on, St. John Capistran went about with the crucifix held high, encouraging those who were fighting, absolving those who had fallen. One church historian tells us that John Capistran, with no other weapon than the crucifix, was ever in the breach, inspiring the Christian warriors with a superhuman courage. All fell before these heroes, the author continues, and the proud Sultan, seriously wounded in battle, withdrew his shattered forces in a frenzy of rage. And thus, against all odds, the Christians won the day for Christ. And as a result, they set back the Muslims. They set them back. Though the infidel would again rise up against Christianity, Islam was dealt a blow at Belgrade, which played no small part in preventing Islamic domination of Europe. A blow which, in fact, sent a very clear message to the Muslims. A message which has echoed down through the centuries. The message was this: Christianity will never bow to Islam, but will instead rise to each and every occasion and will ultimately triumph in spite of all odds. And this, my dear friends, is just as true today as it has been from the dawn of Christianity. The one true faith, the Catholic Church, will never bow to her enemies, but will ever rise to the occasion and will triumph in spite of all odds. This is the victory, says St. John, which overcomes the world, our faith. Time and again, since the days our Lord walked this earth, the Catholic faith has triumphed over the enemies of God. It has triumphed over heresy. It has triumphed over persecution. It has been victorious in every age since its foundation by our divine Savior. And it will be victorious today. Today, we Catholics are, in a certain sense, in the same position as the Catholics of Belgrade. We are seemingly outnumbered by the enemy. And the odds, from a natural point of view, are not in our favor. From a natural point of view. The same hatred of Christ and his church which drove the Muslims in 1456, drives the enemies of Christ today. And while it is true that Islam is still a sworn enemy of the church, today, the church's enemies are without number, and even include certain political and religious leaders, as well as persons of wealth, worldly power, and influence. For some people, this might be disheartening. Hearing the cries of hatred against Christ, his church, his code of morality, whether explicit or implied. Witnessing the attacks made against the Catholic faith and morals today. These things might cause some to lose heart and grow perhaps fearful at what may lie ahead in the future. But like the Catholics of Belgrade, we must not lose heart. We must take courage and rally around the cross as those soldiers did. The cross, writes one author, is planted in the earth as a rallying point for the human race. The cross is a rallying point. It is something that moves people to join together for a particular cause. Something that unites, encourages, and strengthens. Catholics of all times have rallied around the cross. And the cross around which they have rallied in particular is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. For the Mass is the cross, and the cross is the Mass. The sacrifice of the Mass is the same sacrifice as that which Christ offered on the cross. It is not a mere remembrance or memorial of Calvary. It is not, as Protestants and some so-called Catholics in the new church believe, a mere dinner service in memorial of the Last Supper. The Mass actually renews the death of our divine Savior, the separation of his body and blood. And it renews this in an unbloody manner, through the separate consecration of the bread and the wine. When days were most difficult, when times were at their darkest, the faithful rallied around the cross, around Calvary, around the Mass. During the Roman persecutions in the early centuries of Christianity, Catholics would gather underground in the catacombs to attend Holy Mass. When persecution broke out in places like England, Japan, Mexico, Spain, China, Catholics would meet in secret in various locations to be present at Holy Mass and to receive the sacraments. And why did they do this? Why did they risk their lives to attend Mass? Because they were convinced that the holy sacrifice of the Mass is a most powerful means of grace, and that it would give them the strength necessary to persevere in the belief and practice of their holy faith. But you know, they were not the only ones who realized this. They were not alone in acknowledging the power of the Mass. The devil was quite aware of this too. It took him a while, but he eventually came to the realization that the holy sacrifice of the Mass is the rallying point of Catholics. It's almost as if he thought to himself, how can I break these people? How can I break the Catholic faith in the hearts of Catholics? I have instigated persecution after persecution, heresy after heresy, but still I cannot shake the faith of these people. And then it's as if it dawned on him. The Mass. I have to get rid of the Mass. Is it any wonder then that among the first things the hierarchy of the new church did in the wake of the Second Vatican Council was to change and essentially destroy the holy sacrifice of the Mass? To uproot, as it were, the cross, the rallying point of the Catholic Church. And is it any wonder that in the wake of this quote-unquote uprooting, that countless millions of Catholics have abandoned their faith? More than ever before in the history of Christianity. This is no mere coincidence. This was by Satan's design. By the grace of God, my dear friends, we have the one true faith in this age of universal apostasy. By the grace of God, we have access to certainly valid sacraments. And we have the true sacrifice of the Mass at a time when it's been virtually removed from the earth by the modernists. Let us then, in the face of the many difficulties and temptations we face today, like so many Catholics before us, let us rally around the Mass. As the soldiers of Belgrade looked to the cross, held high by St. John Capistran, for courage and strength, let us look to the cross. Made present at every Mass for the courage, the strength, and the grace that we need to persevere in these our days. Let us be convinced that the Mass is an essential part of our lives. It should not just be an event that we attend on Sundays and then it's over. It is a most powerful means of grace and spiritual strength, and it should thus be an essential part of our lives. Let us strive then to make it so by being eager to attend Holy Mass, not viewing it as a burden or a difficulty, but as a privilege and an opportunity. If we are so blessed as to have Masses available to us during the week, let us make an effort to attend an extra Mass if possible. And Catholic parents must instill in their children a love and reverence for the holy sacrifice of the Mass. By their own good example, and by teaching them how to attend Mass devoutly, following along in a missal, a prayer book, or by praying the rosary. We have to remember something. We have to remember that our Catholic children are the future. They will be on the front lines, so to speak, in the years to come. And they will surely play a part in preserving the faith in the future. The evil men in the world know this. They realize the youth are the future. That's why these wicked people are bent on destroying the children's belief in God and corrupting the innocence of children, especially in public schools today. Many of you are aware of this. When children are as young as 5, 6 years old, perhaps even younger, evil men and women begin planting seeds of sin, immorality, and perversion in their innocent and impressionable minds. And how sad this is. How this hurts the heart of Christ. May our Catholic parents counteract this trend by doing their part to instill in their children the Catholic faith, a love of virtue, a love of the truth, and a holy reverence for the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The world may ridicule us, my dear friends, for our practice of the one true faith. It may mock us for our Catholic morals. It may despise and even persecute us. But if we stand with Christ, it will never defeat us. This is the victory which overcometh the world, our faith. May we ever rally around the cross then, mindful of the words of St. John Capistran to his soldiers. Brave soldiers of Jesus Christ, remember that our loving God laid down his life for you. He will not now abandon you in this hour of need, this hour in which the fate of Christendom may very well be decided. Go forth in the name of Christ crucified, and under this, the standard of the cross, you, like him, will have victory. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.